Good morning again. We are continuing our study in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 3, and it is our intent to complete chapter 3 today. We're picking up at verse 22, and we are dealing with the subject, "He must increase, I must decrease." He, that is Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. We begin our lesson with just a brief consideration of verse 22, which says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification." Purification is the act of making oneself clean and pure before both God and men. And we, those of who have studied the Old Testament, know that the Old Testament talks about purification. It was a regulation for Jews to purify themselves. And the Mosaic law in the book of Leviticus specifically dealt with three different types of purification. That is, from leprosy, from sexual discharge, and from contact with a dead body. Now, by the time Jesus arrived on the scene, there had been so many add-ons to the law that it had become a real burden to the people of Israel. And these were man-made additions. These additions were not so much from God, but they became traditions. And even Jesus, the Jews criticized him for not following those traditions. But of course, Jesus always had a word of correction when people got it wrong. And so he made the correction and had them understand, and specifically, he made sure that his disciples understood that purification really comes from being in him, having a relationship with him. And defilement, real defilement, does not come from the outside, it comes from the inside. And this is a point that Jesus made very, very clear. And so with that thought in mind, let us pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today as we consider the text. Father, we thank you so much that you've not left us without added guidance. You've sent your Holy Spirit, and you've given us your word, O God. And Lord, we study your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege of knowing what your word says and understanding that these truths are from you. May you open up our hearts to receive your truth deep down within. May we walk by your truth. May we talk by your truth. May we live by your truth. And in all of these, may we give you glory, for you are worthy of it all. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent into this world to redeem us from the sins we've committed against you. Thank you for the realization that it is only through a relationship with him that one can truly be made pure. And we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So they came after this. Jesus had made it clear that you can only become clean because you have a relationship with me. But as we pick up with verse 6, 26 says, "And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi," John was a teacher, and Jesus had declared John to be great, a great man. And he said, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." All are going to him. What an idea. All are going to Jesus. And so John is faced with a situation here where those who are close to him, those who are following him, are complaining because somehow they feel that he is no longer being respected. And here is where we begin to see where true greatness lies. John was not even conscious of his own greatness. But this greatness was that which was applied to him by God. He had a deep contentment with the ministry that God had given him. And so John answers the question. And by the way, when we talk about the purification, before I leave that, it appears that John's disciples are the ones who actually started the discussion about purification. And it seems as if it was about the difference between what the Jews had thought about purification and the baptism of John. So the word baptism was not new to Jews. But John was baptizing people unto repentance in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John understood that everything good and lasting, everything that had eternal value, was accomplished by God alone. No one else. John's baptism recognized this, and John would not take his ministry any further beyond what the Lord had given him. And neither should I. I must be constantly warned within myself of not trying to go beyond where the Lord has called me. And so they came and they said to him, "Rabbi, who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." So John had deep contentment. He had humility. And I dare say that when one is truly humble, he does not really see himself as being humble. John simply recognized that he had a ministry and he was not to go beyond that. This same humility is demonstrated in some of the greatest servants that we find in the Bible. And may I say that all of those who are truly servants of the Lord possess that same humility. And when they rose up and went beyond that, we saw a great fall. When I think about King David, a very great man, and there was a time in 1 Chronicles where there was a large sum of money that was being raised to build the house of God. And not only had David given generously, and I do mean generously, the people had given very, very generously. But when I look at what he said in John, in 1 Chronicles 29:14, he says, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." You know, when we have that understanding, then we can actually be free and we can actually be generous with whatever the Lord has given us. We can be generous because we recognize that it all belongs to him in the first place. We're simply managers of the resources. And so John possessed the same kind of humility. But somehow, without realizing it, some of his disciples were putting him into a situation of actually competing with the Lord Jesus Christ. All men come to him. Well, isn't that exactly what our preaching is supposed to do? Isn't my preaching supposed to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ? All preaching, if it is of God, is supposed to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pure and simple. But sometimes those who are close to us can be so zealous for us that they say things that they ought not to say. These were men who thought very highly of John. They were friends who meant well. And may I suggest to you that a leader often suffers more danger from those who are close to him than those who are critics. For any time a servant of Christ is drawn to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, he ceases to glorify Christ. You're wondering why I'm pausing. I'm pausing because I'm reminded that I have been there. You, Pastor Donald? Yeah. Don't take pleasure in admitting that. But to have someone say to me, Pastor Donald, and I don't mean to say that this happens all the time, but the few times somebody says, Pastor Donald, that was a really good sermon. Why? Did it cause you to reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you talking about my delivery? If you were talking about my delivery, then please understand that that was not a real compliment. I don't mean to say that I don't appreciate kind words. Please understand what I'm saying. I appreciate kind words. But what I am saying is that if that is the only thing that you got out of the message, that Pastor Donald made a good delivery, then you missed the whole thing, and my preaching, as far as you're concerned, was in vain. Please understand me. And we need to be very, very sensitive to this. The Apostle Paul warns in Romans 12:3 says that he said, by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, with each according to the measure of faith that, get this, God has assigned him. How easily the mind can be drawn to the kind words said about me and shift my attention away from the reality that all glory belongs to God. And the question should always be, is Christ being exalted? That's the real question. It is interesting to note that some of the greatest men in the Bible faced this same problem. Moses faced this problem when God's Spirit was on two men in the camp, Eldad and Medad, and they were prophesying, and you've probably read about this in Numbers 11, that they were prophesying, and even Joshua, who actually succeeded Moses, went to Moses and said, Moses, stop them. They ought not to be prophesying. That's your job. A little bit of addition here. But Moses said, I wish that God's Spirit was on all of you, and that everyone was prophesying. True humility. Moses recognized that what he was doing came only from God. And yet those who are close to us can sometimes become jealous for us. And it is our responsibility to point people back to the source of all blessings, and the one to whom all glory belongs. Are you with me? So Moses dealt with this. But Moses wasn't the only one. There were others. When Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 healed a man and made him walk, and the crowd was looking at him and gazing at them, and without thinking about it, Peter looked around. They looked and saw the people gazing at them, and asked the question, why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? Why are you looking at us? Yes, we said rise up and walk, but we didn't make him walk. It's only by Jesus Christ that this man is able to walk. And so the true servants of God stood up and said, look, it's not us. It is him. And I know that there may be some who say, you know, well, didn't you spend the time writing? Yeah. Didn't you spend the time going over the message and putting the words in order? Yeah. But guess what, ladies and gentlemen? If Jesus was not real, I would not have a message to preach. Y'all didn't hear that, did you? I need to say that again. If Jesus was not real, I would have no message. We would have no reason for gathering in this place. And so if I do preach a message that is a blessing to you, thank God for it. And pray for me that I will not rise up in my own thinking and begin to be impressed by my own press. Will you pray for me for that? I would be grateful. You know, let me stop here. I can say I'm so grateful for my wife. If there's anybody who will not puff me up, it's her. I gotta tell you, you know, I have, and let me just, this is not in my notes, so I'm not gonna charge you for this. And my wife says, I'm going to get in trouble for saying that, because some people who doesn't understand will think that I charge for sermons. But there have been times when I have preached and I just didn't feel that I really got the message over to the people. And I said, did I do? And she didn't show any sympathy. She said, well, let me ask you some questions. Did you say what the Lord told you to say? Well, yeah. Did you try to preach it the way he told you to preach it? Well, yeah. And these are not her words, but the interpretation is, well, suck it up. I mean, those are not her words, but that's the interpretation. I mean, she does not flatter me. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful. And so the apostles, the apostle Paul, the other apostles, they faced this same kind of thing that John was faced with. So how did John the Baptist handle the matter? To begin with, he stated a conviction that all ministry and blessings come from God, who is in heaven, and there can be no competition. John states what should be obvious to all of us, and yet we need to constantly remind ourselves that we are simply instruments in the Master's hands. He says in verse 27, I repeat, as I said a few moments ago, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Paul would agree with that. He asked the Corinthians the question, what is it that you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why are you acting as if you didn't receive it? And so with John the baptizer, it was the matter of more people following Jesus than John. The truth is that it's not just more people, but all people should follow Jesus as a result of our preaching. And that's the whole point of preaching the gospel. John understood his role. And then he says to them in verse 28, you yourselves are witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase. I must decrease. He must increase. What does this mean? Can Jesus be greater than he is already? Absolutely not. What it does mean is that the esteem of him should be constantly growing. He is as great as he will ever be. He cannot be greater, and he cannot be less. But our esteem, our worship should grow day by day. More and more people should be coming to see him for who he is and become worshipers of him. I must decrease. What does it mean? Well, to understand, first of all, that all glory belongs to Jesus. All glory belongs to God. When the Holy Spirit is moving, Jesus always takes center stage. We don't get to share the stage with him. So with John the Baptist, not only must Jesus increase, I must decrease. The purpose of my ministry is not to build an empire unto myself, but to use whatever God has given me to cause men to fall in love with Jesus. I need to say that one more time. I'm to use everything that God has given me to persuade men by the power of the Holy Spirit to fall madly in love with Jesus. Amen. That's what the preaching, any preacher, that is what we're to be about. And so when Jesus gave the commission to the disciples, go and make disciples, he did not mean for us to make disciples of First Alliance Church. Make disciples unto the Lord Jesus Christ. John's humility was such that his total satisfaction and even his joy were wrapped up in seeing that the bridegroom claimed his bride and that his bride looked only to the bridegroom. And so my prayer is that the Lord will not only work in me always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in me, but to also point people to him and to know that he alone is the reason for our existence. Remember when in chapter 1, in verse 29, when Jesus passed by John and as he was baptizing, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then we go down further in verse 35 through 37. The next day, Jesus was passing by, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two of John's disciples were standing there with him who heard what he said. And you know what they did? They followed Jesus. That's what the preaching is supposed to be about. For people to follow Jesus. My preaching should not result in people thinking more of me. Instead, the value of my preaching is measured in heaven by my devotion to Jesus. And so John not only tells them this, but he employs a very superb illustration. He compared Jesus to a bridegroom and himself only to the best man. Once the bridegroom and the bride had been brought together, the work of the best man was completed. What a foolish thing it would be for the best man to try to upstage the bridegroom. John's joy was to hear the voice of the bridegroom and to know that he had claimed his bride. You know, the Gideons, I love the Gideons and the work that they're doing in spreading Bibles throughout the world. But not only spreading the Bible, but actually going throughout the world preaching the gospel. And they state that Christ is the grand subject of the Bible. All good is design, and get this, the glory of God is the end. In God's service, by its very nature, God's glory and not personal distinction is the thing that we should always aim for. And Jesus was the grand subject of John's preaching. I'm sorry, remind you what John said again. "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him." John rose to popularity, not for himself, but for the purpose of proclaiming Christ. I would like to invite the praise team back to the stage. In John 3:31, John continues. He says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. By his very nature, Christ is superior to all other religious leaders." Every other religious leader is from earth. He says, "He who is of the earth, belongs to the earth, and speaks in an earthly way." This, ladies and gentlemen, is why all the earthly religions can only give you a set of rituals and rules to follow in hopes that you might earn your way into the presence of God. But may I tell you, don't miss this, they don't work. All earthly efforts are to earn God's love and favor in our own way, but please understand, you can never do that. If you could do that, Jesus would not have had to come and die on the cross for your sins to pay your sin debt. Only Jesus could do this. Christ, on the other hand, is the eternal Word who was with God and who was God, has come down and put on human flesh. He alone has brought life unto us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so John the Baptist says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever puts his trust in the Son has eternal life. Not whoever goes to church every day of the week. Not whoever chews on the altar rail for 6 hours. Not who does so many works of penance, but whoever puts his childlike trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for you that no one could do, especially you for yourself. He died to pay the penalty for your sins, and if you put your trust in him, he will give you the gift of eternal life. You cannot work for it. You cannot earn it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So why does First Alliance exist? We exist to point men and women to Jesus. We exist to make disciples. And basically what that means is teaching people to know and to love Jesus. We are a Jesus-centered family, restoring God's masterpieces in Toledo and beyond for his glory. This is why we exist. We exist to proclaim Jesus. We're to teach people to know him and to love him.